This Sunday will be our last Sunday for the summer with our video venue. For the last how many months now? 4 months or so. We've been having the sermon and the service live streamed into the Awana room so that we can create enough space so that people can hear the good news of Jesus and worship together. And that's worked wonderfully. If you have been thinking over these last number of months, well, I don't know why we need to do the video venue thing. There's plenty of room in the sanctuary. Well, it's because there's 60 people, 70 people between the two services in the Awana room during the service time. But of course, with the summer comings and goings, we don't need to have that. So this is the last Sunday. Those of you in the Awana room who make that your kind of your routine these last number of months, first of all, thank you for doing that. Maybe you prefer that, and so we're glad for that, but maybe some of you are doing that to create space here, and it's a sacrifice for you, so thank you for thinking of others before you think of yourself. But we're going to have everybody into the main sanctuary starting next Sunday for sure the rest of the summer, and we'll see when and how much longer we need to do that, and then we go back to the video venue when summer vacations end and things of that nature. As you can see, we have a nice case for those TVs in the Awana room. That's thanks to Scott Enerson. So Scott, thanks so much for putting that together. Let's give Scott a hand clap. That was really nice of him to do that. So thank you. Well, we're back, brothers and sisters, in the book of Colossians for the month of the summer break here. So, and we gloriously find ourselves in a section of Scripture that helps us piece together what walking in Christ Jesus looks like. What walking in Christ Jesus looks like. I'm going to take this down. This is sticking up too much for me. You know, if you recall, as we've been going through this book of Colossians, we've been talking about what it means to walk in Christ Jesus in the same way that we received him. How do I live a life that's pleasing to God? And now, in our passage, we're going to start seeing what it actually looks like on the ground. When I'm living in the power of God, living by faith, trusting his grace, how does that actually manifest out in my life? And so that's what we're going to be looking at, starting in Colossians 3 in verse 12. And so why don't you join with me in reading Colossians 3, starting in verse 12 through verse 17. And so I'm going to read, you follow. Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you so also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we're going to be spending weeks looking at that paragraph. And there's a lot there. And I hope, though, as we just read that right now, I'm wondering, did your pulse quicken at all? You know, as you read that and you heard the calling, not only of what you might be like by the grace and power of God, but what might the community of faith that you live in might be like. And I can't help but read that and think, man, I'd sure like to be that way. I'd sure like to be that kind of man. Be the kind of husband and father. And then I also read that and I think, I'd sure like to be a part of a people like that. I'd sure like to be in a community that treats each other that way and worships God together that way. I'd sure like to be a part of that. And so I'm hoping that as you read the scriptures, that your heart resonates with some of these things that we're seeing. When we're born again by the power and Spirit of God, God gives us a new heart and a new spirit that is meant to resonate with the truth and grace of God. And so as you read and as you hear, say, yes, God, that's what I want. keep doing that work in us. Thank you for the work you have been doing, and then keep doing that in us. But you know, maybe I'm thinking, some of you here, maybe you're still searching. You know, maybe you're still wondering if you really want to trust in Christ with your life. You're here and you're seeking, but you haven't crossed that step of faith yet. But you read a passage like this and think, wow, that sounds nice. And if that's the case for you, I'm thankful to God for you. And God's working in your life to help you see that this really is the way that life is meant to be lived. And it can only be experienced by God's grace. And so I want to encourage you, keep searching Jesus. And so the hope that you might experience the saving grace and power of his love. Because it is still true that if you reject it, you will stand under his condemnation. But if you receive that free gift of salvation and forgiveness, you are accepted and blessed, just like we sung about this morning, all because of the work of Jesus on our behalf. And so whoever you might be, I pray that you might join me in these next number of weeks digging into this and seeing what God might do in us together to make us a people like this. So let's dig in. I'm guessing you noticed a lot of commands in those six verses that we read. You know, there were a lot of them. Forgive each other, put on love, be thankful, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, and more. There are more commands than that. And those are all commands, meaning God is telling us to do that. He's telling us that we ought to do these things. But I want you to notice, before we dig into the commands, I want you to notice the condition. That there's a condition on those commands. And we see that condition right there in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Look what Paul says. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So the command is put on, right? The command is put on. And that's where we get that clothing metaphor. We've been talking a lot about that. And you have to go back in your memory banks, I know, a little bit, several months. The last time we were in Colossians chapter 3, but we see up in verse 8, Paul telling the church to take off or put off the sins of anger. And then in verse 9, he tells them to put on or clothe themselves with the garment of Christ. And now again here in verse 12, he's telling them to put on these five qualities that we'll look at here in a minute. Take on and put off, that's that image, that metaphor. And Paul is giving us that picture because it's meant to help us imagine what God is calling us to do and to be like. If you're a golfer, or maybe a good golfer, good golfers, I don't do this, but good golfers will imagine taking the shot before they take it. So they'll imagine themselves taking out the 7-iron from the bag, swinging the club with a nice, easy swing, and then dropping that ball right on the green. And they'll imagine that, they'll picture that in their mind, and then they'll go hit it. And I think there's a way that we are supposed to do that with God's word, with these images. God gives us these images on purpose to help us. And so here's this image. Clothe yourself with the character of Christ. Take off the garments of sin and worldliness. And I think we really are meant to meditate on these images. Okay, God, you gave me this image in your word, so help me envision what it's like to take off the sins of anger, put on the character of Christ. And as we meditate on God's word, we think about, God, how might that look like in my life? And then, God, give me the grace to make it happen, all by your power and mercy. Okay, so that's the image, and that's the command to put on. And the condition is right after the verb. Do you see that there? Put on then, and here it is, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's the condition. So what does he mean by that? What's he getting at? I remember as a kid trying to persuade my parents. And now my kids try to persuade me. And one of my strategies of choice in trying to persuade my parents was I would enlighten my parents on the wisdom of other parents in letting their kids do the things that I wanted to do, right? I don't know why you're laughing at that. It didn't seem to work very well. You know, so I'd say, you know, well, Corey gets to go do this, so, well, why can't, you know, so you can relate. And without fail, I would usually hear something like, well, I don't care what Corey gets to do as one of my children. You're staying home, or you're going to do this, right? As one of my children, as a WIF. That's what they were saying, right? You're a WIF, and this is what WIFs do. Corey's not a WIF, and so Corey gets to do whatever Corey's get to do. But being a WIF, you're going to do this. So that command, think of that image there, that command to clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience is conditioned on the reality that you and I already are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's the condition. Because you are a chosen one, holy and beloved, go do these things. Now, I know I've been talking a lot about this as we've been studying Colossians, but I'm going to be talking about it until the day I die, because I need it and you need it, is that we need to be constantly reminded that we do not follow the commands of God to become one of God's chosen ones. Right? We do not obey the commandment, the edict, to put on, to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness so that I can be a holy and beloved child of God. It's not why I do it. I do that because I already am a holy and beloved child of God, all by the saving grace of God. That's why we do what we do. So, brothers and sisters, you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved because of Christ. God has adopted you as his very own through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You were lost. You were estranged. You were an enemy of God, hating the things of God. But by his love and by his great mercy, he adopted some of you. Those of you who believe, those of you who trust in God solely by his grace, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And so notice then, you being chosen, holy and beloved, is all the result of God's pursuing grace in your life, adopting you as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. It's what he has done for you. It's not because of what you have done for God. I love how Paul puts it in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us. God did. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth part. That's the born again part. Right? Not because of what you have done, but because Christ has done for you. So keep fighting the temptation, my brothers and sisters, of appeasing God by your effort, by your work. Keep fighting your tendency to earn God's favor, to please him by your effort. You can't. You already are accepted and treasured, and you already belong in the family of God because of what Christ has done for you. And rejoice in that. And as pleased of by God, live this way then. You are, I want to say you're a WIF. You're not a WIF. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. And because you are that, clothe yourself with these things. Okay? Remember the condition. It's so important. That's why he begins with it. He doesn't want us to think, oh, I better be compassionate so God accepts me. I better be kind so that God loves me. He doesn't want us to think that way. He wants us to say, you are already loved by God. You're already loved. And so because you're loved, go live this way. All right? Let's remember that. It's so important. So important. So what is that which we are to put on? Look at verse 12. That's going to be our focus this whole morning. Verse 12. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So he gives us this list of five qualities, or maybe I'd even call them five activities, because they are expressed in our actions and behavior. And I want you to notice how all five of these activities have a relational dimension. Three of them are explicitly relational. Two of them make a profound relational impact. Now, why is that significant? I think it's significant because Paul wants us to be thinking of our Christian life in relational or corporate terms. I do not think Paul wants us to be thinking about our Christian life primarily as individualistic kinds of me and Jesus pursuits and living, okay? He wants us to be seeing our Christian life primarily in corporate terms. God wants us to view our lives communally. Now, that's not just a hunch of mine. I get that from the text. There's actually a variety of reasons I could support that from the text. I'm just going to give you two of them. First of all of these qualities only make sense in the context of relationships. They only make sense in a communal life. Be compassionate. Well, compassionate to whom? Well, to those people who are struggling. To those brothers and sisters who are hurting, who are suffering. That's who you are to be compassionate to. Kindness. Well, kindness to whom? Well, the people in your life who maybe are a challenge for you to love. Those people in your life maybe who have wronged you. That's who you are to be kind to. Be patient. Well, patient to whom? Well, patient to those people who are a lot like you. Slow and sinners. Maybe new Christians. Maybe someone who's really having a hard time trusting God in a really tough spot. Don't be bullying them and pushing them, you know, at a pace that's not doesn't serve them well. Be patient with them the way Christ has been patient with you. And then obviously meekness, that's just a way of saying have the quality of tenderness. Well, tender to who? Well, tender to people who are hurting around you. Be humble. And what we just talked about, humility, right? And when you're humble, what do? You count other people more significant than you do yourself. All five of these qualities or activities they're all about relationships. They're all about what it means to be in a community of faith with other people. The second reason why I say Paul wants us to be thinking in relational or corporate ways is because of what he just said in verses 9 through 11. So jump back with me to verses 9 through 11. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. I'm going to sum up in 60 seconds what I preached on for 30 minutes, you know, several months ago. But bear with me. But let's read verses 9 through 11 of Colossians 3. So look what he says. Do not lie to one another. All right, again, corporate reality there. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Look at verse 11, it's a key verse here. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So here's my 60-second summary. The new self Paul is telling us to put on isn't some individual, I don't know, substance or force field, if you will, that kind of makes me. No, it's not what he's saying. The new self you and I are to put on as followers of Jesus is this new corporate identity that we all together now belong to the body of Christ. That's what I'm supposed to put on. The new self is the new corporate identity that I have in Christ. And the key to knowing that is verse 11. When you see that first word here, what's the first thing you think? Well, where's that? Where's the here? The here is the new self. And in the new self, there is no Jew or Greek. Uncircumcised or circumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. There, in the new self, there isn't that. So what he's drawing your attention to, brothers and sisters, is that the new self is this new corporate reality where there is no distinction between ethnicities. There is no distinction between genders. There's no distinction between those of different socioeconomic classes. There is no distinction in Christ between those of different ages. That's what I'm supposed to clothe myself in. This new corporate identity that I now belong to Christ. And because of that, here's the big therefore, here's the whole point. Because of that, being that I belong now to this new corporate identity as God's holy and beloved child, I need to put on the relationally important qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Because now I live with you. And you live with me. And you need a lot of patience to live with me. Right? A lot of compassion, a lot of kindness. That's right. That's what it means. We all live together now. And there is no distinctions among us. And if we're going to live together and honor God and display his love to this world, we need to learn how to love each other well. So there's an incredibly important implication to what Paul is saying. And here's the implication. Because you are embedded in a communal environment, the life that exhibits Christ-likeness, that's what we're striving for, right? That's what we want. We want to be like Christ, that life is one that treats others with love. That's what it's principally about. If I fail there, I'm not living in Christ-likeness, even though I may know a lot of Bible, I may do some good works here or there, I might give money here or there. If I fail to live in love with other people, I am not exhibiting Christ-likeness. Now let me touch on that condition. You are embedded in a communal environment. You, if you are a follower of Jesus and me, we are all embedded, we are all cemented into this communal or corporate environment. Now what does that mean? It means that you cannot escape the reality and the truth that you are a part of a community. You cannot escape that reality. You are a brother or a sister to your brothers and sisters no matter what. No matter how often you want to be. No matter how involved you want to be connected to the body of Christ. You are a brother or a sister in the body of Christ. The only question is, what kind of brother or sister will you be? Will you be a disconnected one or a connected one? Will you be a patient one or an impatient one? Will you be one who joins your brothers and sisters and links arms with them in the cause of Christ, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in Medford, Taylor County, and around the world? Or will you be on the sidelines? That's the question. You are a part of it. That's what it means to be embedded in a communal environment. You are a part of it, whether you want to or not. Part of the very essence of being a follower of Jesus is that you are principally known as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, meaning you have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's who you are. And to live well, to honor God, you must learn how to live within that community with love. You know, I find it fascinating that in the book of Revelation, that of the many, many scenes of God being honored and praised in his throne room, I never see one scene where it's just one person praising God. It's always the elders praising God and the myriads and myriads praising God. When you are praising God in that future scene in Revelation, it is with your brothers and sisters in Christ from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's what it is. You are a brother or a sister in the body of Christ, and we together sing a new song to our God because he has adopted us together as a part of his new family of faith. So, to honor God with my life, I must learn to live within this new family well. I must learn to treat my brothers and sisters the way Christ has treated me. And how has Christ treated me? Well, he's been really compassionate with me. He has seen me in my sufferings. He has seen me in my weaknesses. He has seen me in my sin. And he has extended mercy and compassion to me. And he's been kind to me. He hasn't treated me as my sins deserve. Instead, he has lavished good graces upon me. And he's been meek with me. He's been very tender and caring. And he's been humble. Remarkably, all of life is about God, yet he focuses so much on helping me. He's humble. And he's patient. He is so patient with me, waiting for me. Yes, drawing me, even putting me in uncomfortable positions sometimes, but always in a way that's sensitive and caring to where I'm at. Always patient. And because that's what God has done for me, and now that I'm a part of this new community, God is calling me then to be like that to my brothers and sisters. So I want to be compassionate too. I want to see my brothers and sisters in their times of need and help them. Be compassionate. And I want to be kind. I don't want to treat other people as their sins deserve. I want to be merciful the way God has been merciful to me. And I want to be tender and meek. I want to be humble. I want to be patient. This is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. But yet, this is what makes being a part of the body of Christ so great, so attractive, is that I can live in a community of people who are like this too. Now, when I think about living that kind of life, I get overwhelmed. And the first question I think is, how could I possibly do that? Like, I'm not that way. I'm so not that way. Some of you see me like, oh, he's not that way, really. No, I'm not. So, what's my hope? Well, here's my hope. It's Christ. Christ in me. The hope of glory. So, let me sum up our hope again, all from Colossians. I am to walk in Christ Jesus the same way that I received him. By grace, through faith. By looking up to God for help. Just like I looked up that very first time. Just like I looked up that very first time. And so rather than working really hard by my own efforts to be as patient and as compassionate and as kind as I possibly can be by my good works and by my hard work, instead I'm to look up. Look up at Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of my faith. Why? Because he's my head. He is the head by which the whole body is nourished and knit together. He is the source of grace and power for you and me to be like these kinds of people and for us to be this kind of community. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to look up. And as I look up, as I keep setting my mind on the things above, God supplies me the power to live that kind of life. That's what I do. And so let's just finish by talking about two things. So practically, what are you to do as a result of this message? Okay, so here's the first one. You keep doing a lot of what we've been talking about in the book of Colossians. You keep seeking Jesus. You keep pursuing to know him. Just like Pastor Tim preached last week. You press on toward the goal of the upward call of God, knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. And as you do, we're learning in Colossians that as I seek to set my mind on the things above, knowing Christ Jesus, he supplies me with the grace to be all that he is creating me to be. So I just keep doing that. But here's the second thing. So now how do we make this more specific to what we've learned today? So the second thing I do, and that we're gonna talk weeks from starting next Sunday, we're gonna talk about weeks about how to do this practically. What does this actually look like? I need to more mindfully see that growing in Christ Jesus and Christ's likeness makes me more able and loving in the context of my Christian community. I have to stop seeing my Christian life primarily as a me and Jesus duet, and I need to start seeing my Christian life primarily as a me and Jesus and Holy Spirit and body of Christ symphony of relationships. That's what it means. I have to stop thinking that my Christian character, the formation that God is doing in me, the transformation that God is doing in me, will not primarily make me more learned about the Old Testament. It will make me more loving to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when I start embracing a growth in God that makes me more loving, then I'm starting to understand what God is trying to do in me and in you. Okay, so that's the second thing. I know this is really hard because other people, right? Other people don't get it. Other people are hard. And other people annoy me. And other, I get that, right? If only the world would think and see and prefer everything that I do. Well, that's not the world we live in. Okay, but that's what God is doing. He's creating a people that in our differences, together we glorify our great God. But we have to learn how to live together. And that's what really Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is largely about. How do we honor God together well? By loving each other. Okay. So why don't you stand with me as we close? You know, again, we want to keep praying for you. We want you to know that every Sunday you can come to First Baptist Church and receive prayer. And so if you would like prayer after the service, we'll be up front ready to pray with you and for you. So let's close our time together now. Pray with me, please. God in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for supplying to us all that we need in Christ. And God, keep changing us to be a community of faith that clothes ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and kindness, and patience. Lord, thank you so much. Bless your people as they go. Bless our time as we get updated by Bob and Bobby Clinton, Lord, and the good work that you are doing with our brothers and sisters in the other half of the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Blessings.